One of the things that's come up over the years that's been criticized by a lot of people has to do with the subject of prayer cloths. Okay, well, what is a prayer cloth? A prayer cloth is a piece of cloth, an article of something that people pray over, and then they take it to the person about whom or for whom they prayed. For example, Joe is sick, and so Joe's wife comes to the altar, and we pray over a piece of cloth or maybe even an article of Joe's clothing. We send it back with her, and believing for healing to manifest. Well, a lot of people have criticized the whole concept of a prayer cloth. And even though we see the whole concept exemplified in Scripture, it's still been criticized. What we want to know is, you know, is this whole thing scriptural? And this may be a simple question for some people, but for some people, I'll be honest with you, they get upset over this. And I've actually had people, well, let me rephrase this. I've been questioned about this. You know, well, I just can't find anything to really support it in Scripture other than what happened with the Apostle Paul. Well, I understand that concept. I really do. But let's go ahead and take a look in Scripture to see what's in the Word of God relative to this. And can we support it? Turn over to Acts chapter 19. We'll take a look first at what you would probably consider to be the more popular example of this. And quite frankly, for many people, this is about the only example that they can find in Scripture, or at least what they know of relative to the Word of God and this whole thing of prayer cloths. In chapter 19 of Acts, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months." Now, how long has he been in Ephesus so far, based on what we see here? 3 months. See that right there? Okay, it wasn't a trick question. "Spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." So what's he doing in the synagogue? He's explaining from Scripture that Jesus is the Christ. "But when divers were hardened and believed not, they rejected." Who was it that was rejecting? Had to have been the Jews. They're in the synagogue, right? The Gentiles weren't in there. So the Jews are rejecting. "Some of them. But spake evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." Now, I want you to see this. Where it says that he departed from them, it does not mean he left Ephesus. It means he left the synagogue. He left the synagogue, and it says he separated the disciples. In other words, it's almost like he said, okay, those of you that believe what I'm saying, those of you who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it's very clear we're not wanted here in the synagogue any longer. Things are getting pretty rough. We're leaving, and they found a place here, the school of Tyrannus. Now, I didn't do any research on that. Can't tell you anything more about it than what I see right here. But that became an open forum for them, a place where they could go and he could continue teaching. And this continued, verse 10, "And this continued by the space of," what's it say? 2 years. "So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord," heard the word of the Lord Jesus, "both Jews and Greeks." Now, I'm going to stop right here. You don't have to turn to it, but back in Acts chapter 16, it talks about how Paul wanted to go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him. Now he's in Asia. Obviously, the Holy Spirit has something to do in this. "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Okay, now, you take a look at this, and it seems pretty cut and dry how that you know, this happened. I mean, you can't deny that this happened. And you'll notice in this, it says that in verse 12, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them. So we see handkerchiefs or aprons that have touched Paul's body and were taken back to the people who were either physically sick or they had devils. And they were healed. They were delivered. You see this? But you'll notice in the verse 11, it says that God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. I can remember, you know, we've all read this, you know. And I can remember, you know, looking at this and thinking, okay, what's the difference between a special miracle and a common miracle? You with me? Well, what'd he do? Well, he raised the dead. Well, big whoop. He had clothes and aprons and handkerchiefs. And so, what's the difference between a special miracle and a common miracle? I mean, quite frankly, a miracle is a miracle. Do you see what I'm saying? And some people have said, well, what that means is that God did something through Paul that he won't do by anybody else. But now, wait a minute. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. It goes, let's go back to the question, what is a special miracle? Well, you're telling me that miracles are so commonplace that we have categories now? Special and kind of special, notable, common, and everyday. I mean, what? This phrase, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, essentially what it's talking about here is that God wrought miracles by the hands of Paul that caught the people's attention in a way that their attention hadn't been captured to this point. Now, you'll understand this here in just a few moments. It says that these handkerchiefs, these pieces, these articles of clothing, or cloth rather, were applied to the people who had the problems and the people were healed or delivered of the devils. But now look at the impact that this had on the people there who were a part of this, who had been experiencing this. In verse 13 it says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, all right, in other words, these are Jews that try to cast devils out of people. See that? Took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Now stop right there. Where in the world did they get the idea to do this? Now think with me. From chapter 19, verse 1, all the way to the verse 13, we don't see one thing in here about Paul going around saying, in the name of Jesus, devils come out. Is it in here? You just read it with me. No, again, not a trick question. It's not in there. So somehow, from verse 1 up to verse 13, these people have gotten an idea that the name of Jesus is involved in casting devils out of people. In verse 12, it says that handkerchiefs and aprons were taken to people who were sick or had evil spirits, and evil spirits left them. Verse 13, now it doesn't say anything at all. Look at this. It doesn't say anything at all about these guys trying to use articles of cloth to get devils to come out. See that? What's that tell you? It tells you that when this was going on, Paul did not draw people's attention to the cloth. He drew their attention to the name of Jesus. Because if the attention had been put on the cloth, the aprons and the handkerchiefs, these guys in verse 13 would have taken a bunch of cloths and hankies and stuff and started, you know, rubbing them on people trying to get the devils to come out. But that didn't happen. It says, they went around saying, in the name of Jesus, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And it says, and there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, the chief of the priests. So this is like the general. And they did this. Did what? Went to people that had devils and say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, we tell you to come out. And it says here, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. Right there is the testimony I want. I want the devils to say, Jesus, I know. And Jim, I know. That's the testimony I want. Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know. Who are you? Now, I know they're saying this sarcastically, because these devils knew who these guys were. They knew him by name. And the evil spirit says, you know, who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And again, this is, you know, as you know, my imagination sometimes gets the better of me. And I just imagine this scenario. There are seven of them, seven against one. I don't care, you know, seven Barney Fifes could put a hurt on just about anybody. All right. Well, these guys, there are seven of them, and they get whooped by this one man. And not only whooped, but he rips their clothes off. And they go running down the street naked. And these are the sons of the chief of the priests. Can you imagine? Boy, the National Enquirer would have loved this one. This would have been on YouTube in no time. And evidently it was, because in verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. Did you hear what happened? And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now hold on here. These seven sons of Sceva, didn't they say in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches? Did not they say in the name of Jesus? And this thing still happened. But then in verse 17 it says, everybody heard about it. Fear fell on them. And then it says the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Well, it seems to me like the name of Jesus didn't work for these guys. So if the name of Jesus didn't work, then how could the name of Jesus be magnified if it wasn't working? Do you understand my logic here? That's because somebody had to have explained to these people, hey, the name of Jesus is used by people like Paul who have committed their lives unto him. You can't just go around in the name of Jesus this and in the name of Jesus that and not even believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There's a lot we could teach on that, but we need to move on here. And it goes on, it says in verse 18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts. Now, curious arts, voodoo, witchcraft. I mean, you name it, okay? All this, you know, weirdo stuff. Brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. In other words, they're bringing in all their magic spell books and their Harry Potter books. And they're bringing in all this stuff that exemplifies and lifts up the devil. Why would they do that? Because they've come to the place of realizing, hey, you know what? These curious arts don't work for us the way the name of Jesus works for Paul. There's something mightier going on here that we didn't know about until now. And it says they believed. And verse 20 says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So what we see here is that something spectacular happened. Paul's in there ministering, preaching, and these cloths are going out. Now, my guess is this, that these cloths went out, these handkerchiefs and aprons went out, and some of the people mentioned in verses 17, 18, 19, are people who either were recipients of those cloths or had family members who were recipients of these cloths, and they were healed. Now, I want to point something out to you. It says in verse 10 that Paul had been in Ephesus 2 years. See that? Then it says in verse 11 that these special miracles, mighty, great, notable, that caught the attention of all the people, miracles, were wrought by God through the hands of Paul, so that from his body they had these handkerchiefs and aprons that were taken to people who got healed and delivered. Now, a lot of people read this in verses 11 and 12. They read this and they think, oh, wow, wouldn't you have liked to have been there that day when that happened? The problem is verse 10 tells us he's there 2 years, and verses 11 and 12 are not talking about a day. Verses 11 and 12 are talking about an ongoing process. Verses 11 and 12 are talking about, and in the course of these 2 years, God was working special miracles through the hands of Paul, to the point to where even handkerchiefs and aprons were taken to people who were sick and people who were possessed of devils, and the sick got healed and the possessed got delivered. In other words, this was not a one-time, one-day event. This was something that had been going on for a period of time. Almost the whole time Paul is in Ephesus, this is going on. So right here we have an example that this was not a one-time, one-day event. This was something that happened repeatedly. And you'll notice in verse 12, it speaks of the people that got healed and delivered in the plural. It was not just one person. Numerous people. And yet we see in the process, what is said without being said is that Paul kept placing the emphasis on Jesus. It's not about this handkerchief. It's not about this apron. It's the name of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. You need to understand that. Nothing magical here going on. Why would he have had to explain that? Well, in part because all these people were involved in these curious arts. We need to get us a magic cloth. No, guys, you don't understand. There's no magic in the cloth. What does that tell you? Now listen closely here. What does that tell you? It tells you that we can pray over a prayer cloth. If there was nothing magical about it back then, there's nothing magical about it right now. It's all about the name of Jesus. Now let's take this another step forward. Some people aren't satisfied with just seeing what happened in Acts. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I can remember when I shared what I'm getting ready to share right now relative to this thing about prayer cloths. I can remember somebody who was kind of like, I don't know about this. When I showed it, you know, it was one of those little boing, their eyes kind of went like, I guess so. Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind Jesus and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Okay, now, when did Jesus lay his hands on this woman? He didn't. Well, when did she lay her hands on him? She didn't. What happened? She touched his garment, his clothing. She touched his material. You see this? She didn't touch him and he didn't touch her. She touched his material. And in another place it talks about how that he could tell that once she had touched it, that virtue went out of him. He could tell that, you know, power, anointing had flowed out of him. Get this. Now listen, Jesus knew that anointing had flowed out of him into the material and through that material into that woman to heal her body. He stopped at another place. I think it's over in Luke. He stops and he said, who touched me? And the disciple says, come on, Jesus, you got people all over the place. What do you mean who's touched you? He says, no, who touched me? Because I can tell virtue or power or anointing has flowed out of me. And the woman, she comes up, she says, well, it was me. And he, well, what'd you do? Well, I touched the hem of your garment. He goes, I know that. Let's, you know, what's happened here? And she explained it to him. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. She touched clothing, okay? An article of cloth, whatever you want to call it, material. She touched that. She did not touch him, and he did not touch her. When she touched cloth, whatever it was, when she touched it, she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And power flowed out of Jesus through that clothing, and that woman was healed. It doesn't stop there. Look over in Matthew chapter 16. And look here in chapter 14. I said 16, didn't I? Matthew chapter 14. Verse 34. And when they, Jesus and the disciples, were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. Now look here. And besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. How did they know about that? How did they know to do this? Because the story of what happened with that woman with the issue of blood had spread like wildfire through the region. What's amazing is that this is not dissimilar. Basically it's the same thing that happened with Paul. It's just a different type of cloth, if you will, different type of material, or a different article of clothing or material. But the thing is, we see another special miracle. This thing captured the attention of people. You mean he didn't lay hands on you? No, he didn't. You mean he didn't lay hands on that woman? No, he did. I was there. I saw it. I saw her sneak through the crowd and reach up, and all she did was touch the hem of his garment. That's all she did. And bam, she was healed right there. Right there, she was healed. And all she did was touch the hem. That's it. Nothing else. Nothing else. I mean, he didn't shake any, whoopee beads over her. No, he didn't do anything to her. No oil. No nothing. Just the hem of the garment. You're kidding. And word began to spread that that happened. So when he shows up, people knew he doesn't even have to lay hands on. Now listen to this. He doesn't even have to lay hands on you, and he doesn't even have to speak to you. If you can just touch something he's wearing, you will be healed. And so sure enough, man, these guys show up. They hear he's coming, and they say, all right. You remember the fellow I told you about? The lady, the blood, the hem of the garment? Yeah, I remember. Okay, he's on his way here now. He's going to be here probably in about 8 hours. Get the word out and get all the people around here who are sick, have problems. I don't care what kind of condition. I don't care if you have to drag them on a cart. It doesn't matter. Get them here. And when they get here and he shows up, all they have to do is touch the hem of his garment, and they'll be healed. And they showed up. Here comes Jesus. And they said, Jesus, look, you don't need to lay hands on us. You don't even have to do like that centurion thing and speak the word only. You can keep quiet if you want to. Just walk by and let us touch a piece of your clothing. The hem, can we do that? What's he going to say? No. Well, you know he had to have said yes. They besought him. Can we touch you? And then it says as many as touched were made. Look at what it says. Were made perfectly whole. Do you know what that means? Now listen to this. Made perfectly whole. This isn't just their runny nose cleared up. All right? This isn't just the leprosy disappeared. It means if there was a physical issue associated with the sickness was gone and the problem was restored. Perfectly whole. Made, it doesn't say healed, it says they were made perfectly whole. So if a guy had an ear missing, guess what? He got an ear. If he had an eye missing, guess what? He got an eye. They were made perfectly whole. Not a word was said, no prayers, just touched the hem of his garment. So what do we have so far? We have three examples in Scripture that are Only one of these examples, only one, is an individual example, the woman with the issue of blood. The other two are plural examples contained in a couple of verses where numerous people experienced healing and deliverance as a result of just simply touching an article of clothing that had been, now listen, had been in contact with somebody who knew Jesus Christ and was carrying an anointing. See that? Okay, I'm praying about this. And I'm thinking, God, there's got to be more to this. Because people ask the question, well, you know, how does this thing work? Honestly, I really don't fully understand. I see what happened with Paul. I see what happened with Jesus. So I don't have a problem accepting that it happened. But to give you a formula, I'm not comfortable doing that. But I did pray about it. I said, God, there's got to be more to this. And I found more about this, but I don't want people running out of here trying to create new doctrine with what I'm getting ready to show you, okay? Because I'm talking to God about this, and I said, you know, I'm thinking that there must be some kind of a, like a type and shadow in the Old Testament. I don't know what it would be. And so I start trying, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, is there anything in the Old Testament I've ever read about, you know, a piece of cloth touching somebody and them getting healed? Now, maybe you can remember one, but I couldn't remember one. And I'm using the computer search thing and trying to find, and I couldn't find anything. So I started thinking, okay, what's the deal here with the aprons and the handkerchiefs? Is there anything that might be unique about them? So I started doing some study on those, the Greek words for aprons and handkerchief. Now, when it says apron, don't think in terms, you know, today you have the aprons when you cook, okay? It wasn't that kind of an apron, like a draping, okay? Something they might put around them. And the handkerchiefs, that's a pretty good description. You know, you think in terms of a hanky. Well, that's a good way to describe it. So I start doing some research to try and find out, okay, what's the deal here in this? What is it that's kind of special about these aprons and these handkerchiefs? And you know, can we see a parallel or even something that comes maybe close to a parallel in the Old Testament? So I'm doing this reading and I'm doing this research. Well, in Scripture, there are four primary clothing materials. Wool, cotton, silk, and linen. Those four were the primary clothing materials, from the common person all the way up to the rich. In fact, if you remember the story, the rich man and Lazarus, and I might be wrong on this one, I didn't look it up before it came out, but I think it talks about him, the rich man, being clothed in purple and fine linen. Okay, let's take a look at this thing about the linen, because this was the one that captured my attention. I remembered reading things about linen in the Old Testament. Now, the handkerchiefs and the aprons that Paul used. I'm digging and I'm looking at these words and I'm trying to find out, okay, you know, what were these things? I cannot state for 100% sure, but I can state that it's probably pretty certain that these aprons and these handkerchiefs were made out of linen, because in those days that was the common material to use for these particular types of things. Do you remember when Jesus, the word handkerchief that there in Acts chapter 19, it's the same word that was used for the covering over Jesus' face, the napkin, remember that? Okay, linen. All right? So it's the same word that's used for that. Now, I want you to look over in Revelation chapter 19. Because I started doing some research here on linen to try and find out, okay, what's going on? Is there anything that we can look at relative to all of this? In Revelation chapter 19, it's speaking of what's happening in heaven. And in verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her, who's her? What? Us, okay? To her was granted that she should be arrayed in what? fine linen, clean and white. Now look at this. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, I didn't do a whole lot of digging on this, but I'll just admit to you, I'm probably as stumped on it as you are. How in the world can linen be righteousness? You understand what I'm saying? But it's what it represents. Now, they're wearing this linen. You see that? As they're wearing the linen, outwardly, it is symbolic of what they are on the inside. The linen is the righteousness of the saints. Okay, now, let's go all the way back to the Old Testament and take a look in Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28. And we're going to be just reading a few verses. We're not going to be reading, well, there's a lot that you could read on this. But just look here, Exodus 28, verse 1. God's speaking to Moses, and he says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." Okay, so what do we see? God's telling Moses, you take these men, they're going to be the ones that operate or function before me as priests. "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty." Now, what's it say? Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother. What two reasons? For glory and for beauty. You see that? The garments themselves aren't glory, but they're for glory and for beauty. "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, and a robe, and an embroidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet," and what? Fine linen. Gold, blue, purple, and scarlet. Scarlet is a color. Blue is a color. What he's talking about here is fine linen dyed these colors, okay? And in verse 6 it says, "And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work." So here we see that the primary articles of clothing that are going to be made for Aaron and his sons for them to function in the office of the priesthood will be this linen. And it's going to be dyed different colors, but it has to be this, you know, fine twined linen. Now, look over in chapter 31 or verse 31. "And thou shalt make the robe and the ephod all of blue, and there shall be a hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof, and thou shalt, and it shall have binding of woven work around about the hole, as it were, the hole of a habergeon, and it shall not rent," and I'm sure I butchered that word. "And beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, and a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about, and it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth into the holy place before the Lord, and he cometh out, that he die not." Now what this is talking about here is the fact that this article of clothing that he's supposed to go in and wear this, he goes in and wears it before the Lord, and it's made out of this linen, and it's got the pomegranates and so on and so forth, so that he wears it into the presence of the Lord, okay? Now, take it a step further and look in Leviticus chapter 16. And look how God refers to this. In Leviticus chapter 16, start here in verse 3. "Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on," now look here, "the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on." So what's he putting on? Linen. Everything he's putting on here, as you've seen, this is linen. And God refers to it as holy, does he not? And what's interesting is that linen in and of itself is not holy. But because of how it was being used, God now is referring to it as being holy. Now look over in Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel 44, and jump down here to verse 15. God says, "But the priests, the Levites, the son of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God." So he's saying, okay, you've got these priests, the sons of Zadok. They're the ones that stayed true to me while everybody else was messing up. And in verse 16 he says, "And they shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with what? Linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them whilst they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat." And now look here. "And when they go forth into the utter court, even into the utter court, to the people, they shall put off their garments wherein they ministered, and lay them in the holy chambers, and they shall put on other garments, and they shall not sanctify the people with" how? "With their garments." You see this? Now here's what was going on, just to help you understand this. They had to put on the special linen garments as the priests before they could go in to the inner sanctuary and minister to the Lord. And then when they're finished ministering to the Lord, they turn around and they go back out to the people. As they're walking out, they have to stop, take all of the linen clothing off, lay it aside, and put on their other clothes and walk out, because in this verse 19, another way to say this, and it's rendered this way in other versions, it's kind of confusing. Well, it's not really confusing here in verse 19, but what it means is that they don't walk out among the people with these garments so that the people come in contact with the garments that are declared holy, and that the people, and the way it says here, that they shall not sanctify the people with their garments. In other words, what he's saying is they're going to come in contact with this holiness, and the people are not very holy. Do you think something bad might have happened if they had done this? You see this? Now, here's what's interesting. What God is saying right here in Ezekiel is that the priests put these linen garments on. These linen garments have been in contact with these priests as the priests went in to minister unto the Lord. So the priests in the linen garments have been in the presence of the Lord. They come out and they're carrying something with them. And God is saying that there can be an impartation from the clothing, not from the people or the priests, but from the clothing. God's saying there can be an impartation from the clothing to the people. And God says this can't happen because the people aren't ready for this kind of an impartation. Therefore, you've got to take off the linen clothes, the holy clothes, and put on the other articles of clothing before you go back out. Now, what does this tell us? It tells us that we have a precedent in Scripture for a holy impartation to take place as a result of a piece of cloth coming in contact with a priest. Now, the Bible tells us that in Hebrews chapter 3, it tells us that Jesus is our high priest. And then in Revelation chapter 1, it says that Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God. Okay, now what does that say? Well, according to what we see in Scripture, using this type and shadow, and then using the example with Jesus, and using the example of Paul, is that we can come together and we can come in contact. We can pray over an article of cloth. And we can pray for a work to be accomplished. In the New Testament, we see healing being imparted. We see deliverance, devils being cast out. We see that being imparted. In the type and shadow, we see a holiness that was associated with these articles of clothing. Therefore, what we have in here is a precedent in Scripture that we can do this. We can lay hands on an article of clothing. It can come in, literally, it can come in contact with us. And then we can believe for there to be an impartation to go with that article of clothing or with that cloth to be ministered to somebody it comes in contact with. And the thing is, those priests in the Old Testament, God said, when you take those clothes off, you leave them on the inside. You don't take them out, you leave them on the inside. It's not just a matter of them being on you, it's a matter of them coming in contact with the people. That's why you leave them on the inside there. Next time you come in, you put them back on. Now, there are people that teach, when it comes to this whole thing of prayer cloth, that it cannot be anything other than cotton. Some of you may have heard this before. It can't be leather. You know, it can't be nylon. In fact, I've actually heard people talk about how that leather cannot... What was this one person said? Something about you shouldn't wear leather shoes because the anointing won't flow. Stupid stuff, man. Weird stuff. That for this whole prayer cloth thing, you can't use leather, you can't use nylon, you can't use polyester, you can't use anything other than cotton. Cotton is the only thing that can transfer the anointing, all right? Now, there are people out there that believe that, okay? I stand here tonight and I tell you that if somebody wants to get legalistic about the cotton thing, I personally believe that I can prove to them. Now, again, we're talking about if you get legalistic, all right? I believe that I can prove that cotton will not conduct the anointing, that only linen will conduct the anointing. See this? And bless God, you had better not try to use wool, because God said, don't let wool touch the body of the priest. See this? Now, here's what's interesting. We have report after report. Now, I don't have things written down, but we've heard the stories of cotton being used, of other articles of clothing being used and being prayed for and taken to somebody, and then a healing, a deliverance, or whatever manifests in that person's life. So, does it have to be linen? Well, based upon what we see happening today, no. Based upon what we see in Scripture, we have an Old Testament type and shadow. We have a New Testament confirmation, both through Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. Therefore, we have, if you will, permission from God to do this. We also see that the clothing or the cloths or whatever they are themselves are not the source of the power or the healing or the deliverance. That's not the source. It's because, I'll say it based on what we've seen here in the Word, they've come in contact with somebody who's carrying that anointing, that holiness. You see this? Now, we haven't done a whole lot of that here, and it's not because that I haven't believed in it. I believed in it the whole time. It's just really been, I guess you could say, a matter of neglect on my part. And I know some people could get very legalistic. Well, yeah, but all we'll be seeing here is linen, linen, linen. Well, okay, fine. Then we can get some linen and cut up little squares of linen and use that if it'll make you happy. The point I'm trying to make is this. It works. It works. And you may know of people that don't believe in this. Well, they need to get this message. They need to hear this because scripturally, God is saying, hey, look, I mean, you've got the Old Testament type and shadow. You have the New Testament reality. Why not do this? Yeah, but what if it doesn't work? Okay. A lot of things haven't worked for a lot of people. How many times have we prayed for somebody to be healed in the name of Jesus, lay hands on them, we pour oil on them and do all this, and the healing doesn't manifest? I guess the way I look at it is this. What do you have to lose? And... I've heard stories of people that You know, they bring somebody's socks in clean and they get prayed for. And then they take the socks back and they put them in the drawer so that, you know, drug doing son puts the socks on and that, you know, the stories of their lives being changed, they came under conviction, gave their heart to Jesus. I mean, this stuff is real. The healings that have taken place. Somebody in a coma. Well, let's bring the prayer cloth and take it to them and put it on them in the coma, and they come out of the coma. I mean, just, you know, all kinds of testimonies can take place as a result of this because it works. Now, if you want, again, some kind of spiritual mathematical formula for this, I can't give it to you. And I'll be honest with you. I still don't fully understand how this can happen. How that this kind of an anointing can be transferred to a piece of cloth. Leather, linen, wool, cotton, I don't care. How can it do that? I don't know, but I see it in the Word of God. I see the type and shadow, and I say, you know what? I don't have to fully understand it to accept there's something greater than me going on here. And so, I want to encourage you, those of you that are here in this church, take advantage of this. If you have things you want to bring in to be prayed for, to take them back to somebody, and you want to be sneaky about it, you know, bring their clothes, or just be, you know, discreet about the articles of clothing that you bring in that we're supposed to pray for, okay? But I prayed for coats. I've prayed for handkerchiefs. I've had people that have gone out and they, you know, like towels, you know, cut up a towel and just take different, you know, I mean, just whatever. It's perfectly all right. Do that. And there are a lot of people tonight that aren't here. And this is not a criticism. I mean, they're just not here, but they need to hear this message. And I'm encouraging you to help me to encourage others to be sure they listen to this, to not take it for granted, because, again, this is something I think a major portion of the body of Christ has missed out on. You know, we've had prayer cloths here available. Not everybody avails themselves, but then a lot of people maybe have not understood. And so this message tonight is all about showing from Scripture this is real. It is for us in the body of Christ. It is something. And praise God, here we are. We are the priests unto God. When those things come in contact with us, we pile them up and pray for them and send them out. We can believe that God's going to do a mighty work in a person's life. They'll be delivered, they'll be set free, they'll be healed, whatever it is. Whatever it is. I mean, hey, birthdays, Christmas, whenever you're going to give something to somebody, bring it in, let's pray for it first. And send it to them. How come this is open already, Mom? Well, you know, we just... Praise God. Praise God. We need to take advantage of this. Amen.